chapter 6. I don't know how many of you guys remember way back when we were doing regular evening services, and a long, long time ago, we were going through a little study in spiritual battle and spiritual armor, and we didn't really get all the way through that, so we're going to go back and kind of recap and continue on in that. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And if we remember in Ephesians 5, it talks about relationships within the church, relationships within our families, because our church family is really just made up of our families who come together. And there was a big emphasis on the relationship between husband and wife. And then in chapter 6, relationship between children and their parents, and even bondservants and their masters. And so when we put all that together, then it spins right out of those relationships to spiritual battle. And we realize that it just shows us that one of the number one places that Satan comes to try to pound on us is in relationship, right? And he loves to get in the middle of relationships. And so that's where we really need to be on guard for the kind of spiritual battle that comes along. And because he really picks on relationships, we got to remember what it says in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Do I get an amen on that? Because this is how he picks on relationships and really gets in the middle of relationships in the church family, in the physical, biological family, and even in the extended family. He gets in the middle of getting people pitted against one another, thinking that the other person is the main problem. And I don't think there's any of us that hasn't been drawn into that battle before in some way, shape, or form. So remember that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, as we realize that from verse 12, we also realize that we as people do have responsibility for our actions. Do I get an amen to that? Okay. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I have found out that I have a really hard time just changing myself, and so I probably better make sure that I'm not trying to be the one to change other people, because it's hard enough just to deal with what my responsibilities are. And so the number one thing that we can do whenever we notice that another person has an inadequacy or something like that is to be patient with one another and to realize that there is an entity behind this trying to cause trouble and trying to pick on the different members to cause problems. And it continues on in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And it doesn't say a part of the armor, one portion of the armor, or a little bit of the armor, but the whole armor. And that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we back up to verse 10 as we're thinking about this thing of standing. I'm going to back up and look at that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what do we want, what do we need to really be able to stand in the long run? We really need the power of God's might. And so, is God stronger than you? Absolutely. He's infinitely stronger than all of us put together. I love it whenever he talks about in the Psalms that all the nations are as dust on the scales. I want you to think about whenever, in God's economy, how much does dust affect the scale? And it really doesn't. It's like nothing. And you put all the nations together and all the strength of all the nations coming and raging and continuing on, and it's like nothing to God. God can bring an end to it in a moment, and it's not an issue to Him. And so if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that's what we're going to need to be able to stand in a spiritual battle. And so it reminds us in verse 11 as well to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So what is it that we're looking to do? We're looking to stand. We're looking to withstand. And it's talking about having the whole armor on, okay? Not just a part of the armor. And so the reason why I'm kind of jumping back and forth is I want us to see that it says it more than once. Okay? So anytime the Bible says something more than once, we need to take special note because it's trying to make a point. God's trying to make a point with us. It's an important point. And it's the important point that we're going to get from this is that we're expected to stand. We're expected to withstand. God wins the victory. He's not telling us to go out and win a victory. He's saying that the way that we win the victory is by letting Him be the one to achieve the victory, which in reality, He's already really done all the work that needs to be done for victory. But He's wanting us to stand in the long run. And the way we do it is in the power of His might and with the whole armor of God. Okay? So the part that we do in this is to make sure that we are actively putting on the whole armor of God. So now He's going to go through the armor in verse 14. Does anybody have any thoughts before we move on in to taking apart the armor? We've already kind of started on this sometime back, but I'm going to recap what we did because it's been a while. Yeah, Shammah in the field, and he took his stand against the Philistine army coming against them. What kind of grain was that? Lentils. Yeah. If you think about it, he wasn't even willing to give up one grain field to the Philistines. That shows the commitment that he had to stand. So like this one man was willing to die just for the one field that was rightfully their property. He wasn't going to give up any ground. And then, it, of course, God met him there and strengthened him for the battle. Yes, Shelley? Mm-hmm. So. So this, from their battles, it would indicate that sometimes the battle can go long, you know. And you guys ever feel like that the spiritual battles that you're in are getting kind of, they're getting a little long? But you know, the thing of it is, God will give us refreshment whenever it's His time to, and we just need to be willing to stand for the time that He puts us in there. I often think about Adoniram Judson as well, going to Burma, and the hardships that he went through. I mean, he buried more than one wife, he buried more than one child to try to evangelize this nation. And, you know, he had to wonder, wow, like, is this ever going to let up? He spent time being, you know, in what they call prison, which is just torture. And God sustained him for the work that He called him to. He suffered great loss, but whenever we went to Thailand and we're sitting around a campfire and this dear woman is talking about how they love the Americans because they sent them a missionary 200 years ago, and it was him. And still making a difference in the people today, you know. Talking about his translation of the Bible that's still being used today and his contributions to spreading the message of Christ. You know, I'm just going to say that, like, no sacrifice that is made as God truly leads us will be forgotten or will go without bringing forth fruit. And, you know, his wives were believers. They went on to be in glory. They're together now in heaven forever, you know. But he stood. And he stood through some hard trials. I remember when we read that biography in our home school, it was just like, wow, wow. Every time I'd listen, it was like, it had to be so hard. And now, you know, I personally experienced some of the fruit of his labor. You know, it was so exciting to hear that. And so, standing, you know, we're here. We've been transplanted or planted. You know, some of us are transplants. How many here were not born in this area? Raise your hand if you were not born in this area. Okay. Now, the majority of the people in the room are transplants. And now, how many people were born and raised in this area? I know you guys were. That's awesome. And you're continuing to serve in your home. That is so great. And so, you know, just be recognizing God has sent other people to help you reach your neighbors. And we've been called to come and stand, to stand together. And that's an exciting thing. It's exciting to me to think that God literally has brought people. It shows He has a heart for this community, doesn't He? And man, there's been some spiritual battle trying to hold people in bonds, in bondage. But God wants to set them free. And He wants us to be the ones to take on the spiritual battle and to stand. But guys, here's the thing. We can't do it in our own strength. I've tried that. I get tired really quick, you know. But God is able. He's able to help us to stand. And so we're going to kind of go through the armor. And it says the whole armor. And it says to take up the whole armor, okay? So that's an active imperative. It means we must do this and we must do the action thereof. And we need to do it continually. So we must take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand, may be able to withstand in the evil day, verse 13, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first part is the girding your waist with truth. And we talked about this before, and I kind of made a little bit of a joke about how you don't want to trip over your dress when you're going into battle. But they wore big long robes. And they would be out on the field for days and days and months and whatever. And this was a part of their normal attire. But they had a nice big belt that also held their tools of war together, and it would hold, the breastplate would lock into it as well. But whenever they were getting ready to go into battle, they would have to gird up their waist, so to speak, or gird up their loins, and they would take what they had of their long robe and they would pull it up from behind in between their legs, and they would tuck it in their belt. And that way their legs were free to move and they weren't going to trip over their garments. And so if you think about girding your waist with truth, the very first thing you got to do is get truthful. You need to get truthful with yourself, and you need to get truthful with God. What's the first part before we can be saved? You got to be able to admit you're a sinner. What's it going to take to admit you're a sinner and to confess your sin and repent of your sin? You're going to have to get truthful about who you are and where you're at. And you're going to have to do business with God and get right with Him. That's the first step. We can't go anywhere. We can't even begin to put on the rest of the armor until we put on that part of our armor. We have got to have that part right. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's something we need to renew every day. We need to renew it every day. We need to get up first thing in the morning, or we may have to refresh it in the middle of the day. We may have to get real with God multiple times in the day and say, you know, God, I know that wasn't really right what I just said or what I just thought or what I just did. You know, forgive me. Help me to overcome in that area of my life. And to be able to continue on with them. But this whole thing, what did they do in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they first realized, man, we messed up? What was the first thing they did? They hid. What in the world were they doing hiding? They were ashamed. They felt the shame. Yeah, for the first time, it was a new experience to them. And they thought, we've done wrong, we better hide. Suppressing the truth. Do whatever they could to hide that shame from God. It is a natural response, and that is a response of the sinful flesh whenever we have done wrong to want to hide. You know, I've told the story multiple times about how I lied to my mom about different things as a little child, you know. My mom was one who helped to teach me truth and to tell the truth. You know, I remember stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. My sister got the cookie jar. She said, man, I got to have this. And she said, this has such warm memories. Well, to me, I still shudder when I look at it. Because I had learned some ugly truths, you know, about telling the truth. I remember one time, you know, that I was told not to mess with the goldfish. Mom was going to clean the water in the bowl, and she left the room for a second, and I was intrigued, and I reached in and tried to pet the goldfish. That didn't end well. You know, I was actually fast enough to catch that goldfish, and what I did to it was really not good. I actually just pinched him and smashed him, and so I stuck him back in there, and here was his little bone showing, and my mom came back in, and I just wanted to hide. But I thought, I can hide, but I can't hide that. What am I going to do? So then I tried to lie. And she goes, did you touch the goldfish? I go, how stupid was that? Who else would have smashed the poor little goldfish? But anyway, I got a whole bunch of those stories, I'm sorry to admit. But, you know, we have to learn to be truthful. When God comes in to us in our conscience, in that quiet place with Him, He reminds us of something. There's no use in lying to Him or trying to put a spin on it. That's silly. And it's silly to try to hide. We just need to come out into the truth. That's the first part, getting truthful. And then the second part is the breastplate of righteousness. And what does the breastplate guard? It guards our heart, right? Where's a lot of the attacks going to come at us? It's going to come at our heart, right? It's out of the heart flow the wellsprings of life. It's an important part of who we are. How do you believe to be saved? You got to believe with your heart, right? And so where's Satan going to attack? He's going to attack our heart. And the heart, you know, the way of our heart really guides our life. You know, we've got the righteousness of Christ to guard us, and something we actively put on. And then I think that there is another component to that, in that working out works of righteousness in Christ is important as well. Don't you think? God, not that we earn our righteousness or we try to work for our salvation, but once we've been saved, doesn't God use us to do things? And those works of righteousness are important for our growth and our maturity. They're important for our to be armored. I've noticed whenever I'm really serving God and I'm walking with the Lord, I feel a greater sense of His protection and security as I walk with Him. It's, you know, just a case in point. What happened to David when David decided to stay home from battle when it was the traditional time for him to take his troops out and lead them off in war? King David decided he'd stay home while let everybody else go to war that time. And he had a little too much idle time, and he wasn't protecting his heart. And the next thing you know, he noticed Bathsheba. When he noticed her, he didn't look away. He went ahead and took a second look, and before you knew it, he had called for her, and he had committed adultery with her. And then there was the act of hiding and the lack of truth. You look at the road it took him down. You know, it wasn't a pretty sight, and that's what happens when we're not doing acts of righteousness in the righteousness of Christ or in the righteousness of God. And then we allow our heart to be carried away by evil or wickedness or our wicked thoughts. And so just an example of what happens, but actively putting on the breastplate of righteousness is an important part of it. Does anybody have any other thoughts on that? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. It's an important thing for us to do. Entertaining these unrighteous thoughts and behaviors are always going to get us. Yes? Mm-hmm. Get truthful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can it snowballs? It don't get better, does it, Steve? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a very, very good illustration there from Scripture of what it was doing to him whenever he was still hiding. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, maybe I'll get to that tomorrow. And then by that time, sometimes we talk ourselves out of it. Anna, you had something? You? Yeah, no. Amen. Amen, sister. That's really a dangerous thing, to just follow my heart, you know. Our heart is, right? Deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, it talks about. Now, it don't mean that the goodness of God in our heart is all wicked. It's just that given just over to ourselves and our own sinful desires, our heart will lead us astray. And so we've really got to be careful in that. We need to be leading our heart, not letting our heart lead us. Let God be the one to lead our heart. So putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Remember, this is the active putting on of all these things. So I want us to have, you know, really a practical outlook at this, because we need to put it on all the time, every day. You know, you wouldn't go out into a battle without the necessary equipment, you know, knowingly. If it was available to you, you'd want to have it on. And so he goes on, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This one is one that I think oftentimes is very neglected in the church today. Having shod your feet. So this has to do with your feet, your shoes. What we would call shoes. It could have been sandals at that time. They had special ones that were for battle, and they would have had great, you know, knobby cleats out the bottom, because you don't want to be slipping and falling down whenever you're in the middle of battle. You know, you probably wouldn't wear penny loafers in the battle. You probably wouldn't wear high heels in the battle. You would pick proper attire for what you're going to be doing. And so the proper attire for your feet so that you don't slip is to be prepared to take the gospel, to be actively promoting the gospel all the time. And this is one of the reasons why we have simple ways of doing that. We try to provide for the people here in the church, you know, the cards to hand out, the Jesus films, you know, the Jesus movies and things of that nature. Just ways that you can be about the gospel as you go through your regular day. If you're about the gospel, it's actually part of your armor. And this one just seems to be one that gets very neglected, being actively engaged in promoting the gospel. You know, I noticed that once I put the sticker on the back of my truck, you know, "Real Men Love Jesus" or something about Jesus on my truck, I paid more attention to how I drove in traffic. And if your real purpose in life is to go about your day trying to find opportunities to witness to people, you're gonna be a lot more conscious of what you're involving yourself in, what you're talking about, what kind of influences you're allowing to affect you. And so it's really important, I think, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So are you ready? Are you prepared to share? It could be just sharing love, the love of Christ. It could be sharing a "God bless you" to, you know, the person in the checkout line. Are you prepared to represent Christ in every relationship that you're in, every person you come in contact with? It's part of our armor. Any thoughts on that? Jill? Joy? Amen. Shelly, you had something you wanted to say about the thing. And for me, I'm going to share a little bit of personal testimony concerning this, because this was a big thing in my life. Having come to Christ at around 30 years old, I had a lot of different issues in my life, and I was trying to figure out, when is enough, you know, surrendering enough to God enough? Okay, how does this work, you know? Because I didn't grow up in church. We weren't in church whenever I got saved. I was saved in my living room. It's like, okay, what does this look like? I don't know. And so I'm trying to weed through this thing. And there were some certain areas of my life that I was struggling giving to God. I just was having a hard time figuring out, how do I deal with this? One of which was, I was coaching a little league ball team. And God had kind of laid it on my heart that I needed to, like, offer to be a spiritual leader to these kids. It was a very secular environment for the most part. You know, we never talked about God at the ball fields. And to be honest with you, I'm a pretty competitive person, so a lot of times I was there just to win, you know? And so God said, I want that part of your life too. And I kind of refused it. And I'm just going to tell you, God just thwarted everything that we did that year until I finally surrendered it to God. And I apologize to the team. You know, I've kind of shared this story with some of you. It was so sad. It was so terrible. We couldn't even function together at all as a group, and these kids were getting really discouraged. I mean, like, it wasn't about winning and losing. It had become that we couldn't even function with each other. And so I apologized to them and told them, I said, you know, I kind of know why this is happening, and it's my fault. And they're like, oh, no, coach, it's not your fault, you know. It's us. And I go, no, it's my fault. I've been refusing to do this one thing with our team, and that's committed to God. So from now on, we're going to start every practice, every game with prayer. And if that's a problem to anybody, I want you to tell me. We'll figure out some way for you to opt out. I'm not going to force you to pray with us, but from now on, I'm committing everything in prayer about this. And you wouldn't believe the transformation that it made in the way that we functioned together, to the point that one of the kids, He had his mom, and he told his mom at the end of the season, I used to wonder if God was real, but now I know for sure he is. And you know, that kid actually visited this church one time after he'd grown up, whenever he found out I was pastor down here. And so it's really interesting how God used that. But you see, I wasn't preparing myself with the readiness of the gospel of peace whenever I went down to that ball field. And whenever I finally did submit that to God, it changed everything about it. And later on, in later years, I became like the chaplain of the ball fields. You know, they would come and find me to go pray at other other fields and things of that nature. And it was a real transformation during that time for the environment. Another one that I struggled with was surrendering my whole business to God. I had a family woodworking and construction business and everything. And it's like, you know, how much do I try to talk to my customers about the Lord? Do I do it at the beginning of the job? Do I wait until they're happy with what I've done and then try to do it? Or what do I do? And I'm just going to be honest. I just surrendered it all to God. And I started putting on my preparation of the gospel of peace whenever I left out the door in the morning. And I started using that business as an opportunity to minister to people. And it was amazing how God would bring me into homes right when a crisis situation was going to happen to that family. And I'm just going to say, God used me to minister to families where marriages were just about to split, where there were deaths in the family right before I would show up, things of this nature, to be there to minister to people, to be a pastor in their home. And it was incredible. But it took me surrendering that to God for that to be done. And along in there, some of the earlier days of me walking with the Lord, I had been one that drank beer. I drank alcohol. And I was having a hard time deciding how to fully surrender that to the Lord. What does that look like? Well, I know in the Baptist church, you know, we've decided that we take a vow of completely abstaining from it, so then it isn't even an issue at that point. But I hadn't made it to that point yet. And one day, I realized I wasn't surrendering that part of my life fully to God. And so I was standing in the quick shop, and I was going to buy my beer, and God put it on my heart to witness to the girl across the counter. And you see, I didn't have my whole life surrendered. I didn't have the gospel, the shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace on at that moment. And I was like, God, I can't do that right now. She wouldn't take me serious. I was ruining my witness in that moment. And I realized that there's no possible way at that moment that I could feel comfortable and feel able to really share with her. And so God showed me through that moment that was something I just needed to completely surrender to Him and do what He wanted me to do on it, not what I wanted to do. And I really believe that if I would have just continued to refuse God in that area of my life, it would have eventually ruined my life. I think that would have been a chink in my armor that would have eventually been something to take me down, because God was wanting me to surrender it completely to Him. And so I know to bring that up in a Baptist church, everybody's going, "Oh, the pastor used to drink." I did, and I understand where people are right now. You know, I understand what they're thinking. I understand the idea of, you know, well, it just says not to be drunk. I tried that one too. But then I realized just to drink a little bit, I was getting a little bit drunk. It was impairing my judgment up to that point. And so, anyway, you know, I really think that it was something that God had to walk me through and show me. Put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace in every part of your life. You can't have any moment in your life where you're refusing me. Otherwise, it's going to be a snare. And so that is the way that it worked out in larger ways in my early days as a Christian. How does it work out for me now? Whenever I start thinking of petty things that dissatisfy me and whatever it may be, like getting calls from telemarketers. How you guys feel when you get a call from a telemarketer? You know, I feel like just going, "Stop calling me." But instead, try to strike up a conversation about Christ with them. I did that one day. A guy from India. He went, "Oh, I can't believe you're talking to me about this. Somebody just handed me a Bible out on the street today. I had my first Bible today." He said, "What do I do with it?" And I said, "Read it." And I witnessed to him for a good long time. He was trying to sell me something when he called, and he forgot all about that. I think I might have got him fired, because we talked for a long time. But he really enjoyed that. He was excited about talking to me about the Lord, because somebody had witnessed to him and given him a Bible that very day on his way to work. You see, shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Yes. Yeah. Good job. That's a really good way to explain it as well. I'm thinking about standing on a muddy riverbank. You ever try doing that barefooted, trying to make it up a muddy riverbank? Keep slipping and falling. That's very true. If we don't have a good grip on it, a good handle on it, have a piece of that, that becomes our foundation when we do. It's really important. We don't want to be falling down in battle. You're not going to be able to defend yourself very well if you're falling down. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Any others before we move on to the next piece of the gospel armor here? All right, we're going to move on to verse 16. Above all tells us this is something that's kind of an overarching piece of our armor. Taking the shield of faith. Okay, shield of faith. What do you do with a shield? Protect yourself. You hide behind it. I mean, literally, this is your hiding place in battle. It's the only hiding place you're going to find in battle, too. When you're out in the middle of a battlefield, you know, like they would have went hand-to-hand in large groups, you know, there wasn't anything to hide behind. You weren't going to go hide behind a tree. You weren't going to go hide behind. So you had something to catch a little bit of a break, and it's talking about whenever the fiery darts are coming. So, you know, they might be laying siege on a city or something like that, and they would have a shield that they would be carrying, and whenever the enemy would get the upper hand and start to shoot at them, they would just tuck behind their shields, and they would take a little break while these fiery darts were coming. Yes? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. So basically, these shields, if we're looking at this correctly from the Roman shield standpoint, they were about 4 foot high. This thing wasn't a little bitty old thing. It wasn't like Captain America or whatever he is, you know, little round thing. This thing is big. It's big, and they had deals on the sides of them that would interlock with your buddy on the sides. Yeah? And so it was also covered with like an animal skin or some type of a thick leather, so that it could help extinguish these fiery darts. And so, what kind of fiery darts do you think Satan shoots at us? You're not good enough? Accusations, all kinds of lies, yeah. You know, how could you be saved? I mean, really, look at the way, you know, look at that mistake you just made. You know, I mean, he can come at us with all kinds of crazy stuff, you know. Is God really real? Does God really love you? All these crazy thoughts, you know. And you know, in these day and ages, why are you trying to kill me? I mean, like, we kind of live at a time, like, if you say anything, everybody thinks you're trying to kill them nowadays. So, with just being alive. But, yeah. Yeah. Any way that he can divide, any kind of lie that he can throw in there. How did he get Adam and Eve in the garden? Went to Eve and he said, "Did God really say?" And he began to plant a doubt in her mind, wasn't it? Yeah. And so, yeah. So your faith is the substance and the evidence of what we're hoping for. Okay. So there's more than just this is more than just, you know. Like I always joke and say, I hope we have hamburgers tonight or cheeseburgers tonight, because that's my favorite, you know, or pizza or something like that. It's more than that. You know, this is about evidence of what God's done in your life. This is about the substance of how that changes you. And you hold that as your shield. And here's the big part about it. The interlocking part, this is to be done within the community of faith. We need each other. We really need each other. And so as we come together and you know, you got a problem, you know, call for prayer support. Call, you know, somebody within the kingdom that you know you can trust, somebody within the community. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. The shields are made to be locked together. When the enemy starts hurling the fiery darts at us, we need to lock together. We need to stay together. We need to hide behind our faith for a time so that then we can come back out into battle as well. And so it's important for us not try to hide into any other place. And you notice it doesn't give us any opportunity to cut and run either. Did you notice that? Shield ain't going to do you no good when you're bucking down through there with your back exposed to the enemy, right? You've got to keep going forward. The shield is there to help you keep going forward. And we have all these different... All right, Daniel's bringing up some pictures here. What were you going to say, brother? Yeah, we're going to finish up in looking at this armor. We're going to find out there isn't a piece of armor in the whole deal for your back. There's no hope for those who try to run. Okay, I guess these are shields all completely locked together. You look, whenever they work together, they can make a pretty impenetrable fortress to hide behind for a time while the fiery darts pass. You know, and it's kind of interesting too, like you'll have waves of fiery darts. They'll come at you all at once and a whole bunch of them, but you'll get little intermissions in there as well. And so we need to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You guys ever have a day where you just feel like, you know, you're just feeling kind of depressed and it just feels like the enemy is just really picking on you? Get behind that shield of faith. Call on some of your brothers and sisters. Interlock those shields and you're going to be able to survive that thing. You're going to be able to stand in the end. But we've got to stick together in it. And that's why, you know, and this has been pretty challenging during these days of coronavirus and stuff like that. You know, how do we really stay connected? And there's different ways, and I thank God there's different ways, but I'm going to tell you, there's no way better than what we're doing right now. It really is awesome just to be together. You know, even when we just did it in the parking lot, and there, we were together with cars, you know. It was bad. It brightened my day, you know, to be that close with everybody, just to be able to worship together. You know, that's why I like the horn beeps. That was kind of a funny way to say amen, but hey, it was good. It was interaction, you know, and it was live interaction, and so it was very helpful. And I think that there's a lot of people getting kind of depressed because they have to feel like that they're isolated. So we really need to try to stay in contact with them. People you don't see and you haven't seen for a while, call them. Try to interact with them, because I think it's important for us to stay connected in some way, shape, or form. It's really important. You know, we were made for relationships. We really were. God made us that way. We wither up if we don't have that. And so that's something about the shield. The shield is made to protect us from all those lies of the wicked one and all those attacks. And they're made to be able to lock together. And now we have the helmet of salvation. Okay? What is the helmet? What does it protect? The head. What's in the head? The brain. The thoughts. Right? The thoughts. You know, your brain connects with your heart in this whole thing. And, you know, you've got the emotional side of our thinking that's deep and spiritual coming out of our heart. But I can tell you, a lot of that's being controlled by what you're thinking about with your mind. And these things are interacting. What do you spend your day thinking about? Do you allow the enemy to make you question your salvation in your mind? What kind of thoughts are you going to entertain? Put on your helmet of salvation and keep on your helmet of salvation. You know, I like to ride motorcycles. I've always enjoyed riding motorcycles. And I can tell you, I've always thought that the helmet was a pretty important thing to keep on. You know, I've often thought about it. Even if I lived in a state where they didn't wear helmets and didn't have to, I think I still would. Because bouncing my head off the pavement just don't seem like a good idea. There's some important stuff up there. You know, and so we want to take care of it. And spiritually speaking, what you entertain in your mind really is going to direct where you go and your ability to be protected by God. And salvation should be protected. And knowing that I belong to Him, knowing that I have eternity ahead of me, knowing that God has saved me through Jesus Christ. Because where does all the fears and the anxieties happen? They're rolling around up here, aren't they? Let the helmet of salvation protect your mind, your thoughts, and make sure that you stay there. You know, really fresh in my heart and mind was obviously my mom passing. Boy, in those last days of life, her knowing Jesus meant everything. Now, in the last days of Paul Grimwood's life, knowing Jesus means everything. Really being, having that helmet of salvation on. Don't let Satan have control of your mind. There's a lot of stuff trying to take control of your mind. Entertainment's big about taking control of our minds. You look at all the things that are out there, what we allow in through our eyes really has, it plays on our mind, you know. It's really important for us to protect and keep pure those things that are going into our mind. And then it finishes up with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit, that's going to be our main offensive tool in this armor, right? This is the one that we can slash through things. What does it say about the Word of God? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? This thing don't just cut. You know, it's so sharp that it don't just stop even at the bone. It goes all the way to the marrow. It goes all the way down to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it's very important that we use the Word of God. What did Jesus use when he was in the desert being tempted by the devil? Three times he was tempted. Word of God. The Word of God. It is written, he said. It is written. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think that if he went directly to quoting the Word of God to counter the attacks of Satan, how much more do we need to? Amen? And so that word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then we're going to finish here in verse 18. All of this brings us to this point of action. And this is how it all culminates together. I'm going to tell you, without this one, I don't think we can really effectively be putting on the whole armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have got to let God be leading us in prayer always. We can't do this thing on our own. We can't be off on our own being a freelance Christian and Lone Ranger Christian, or, you know, hey God, I got this Christian, or whatever. Guys, being a Christian, having the full armor of God, means that we need to be in a continual state of prayer with God in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. So we need to continue on in it, right? That's what perseverance means. Keep on keeping on. You ever get discouraged in your prayer life from time to time? You keep praying and praying and you just don't see things happening. I'm going to get a little bit political here. I got so depressed whenever Obama won a second term. I'm just going to tell you, I was so depressed. And J.D. knows it, because me and him and Danny went over to fix somebody's well that next morning, and we were both just like showing up over there like this. And we just said, what in the world happened? I mean, what happened? How could this have happened? And I had prayed so fervently. And then we went up and knocked on the door of a lady's house, and she was dancing a jig over it. It made it so much harder to do that job that day. But I'll tell you what it did. It made me search deeper and further in prayer. And you know, that night I went home and I said, man, this was a rough day. Lord, I just don't know how to comprehend this. How could you let us down like this? And he was like, well, didn't you pray for a revival? He was telling me right there that we hadn't had enough before we would see that we really needed revival. So he was going to give us another four-year training session. And at the end of that four-year training session, I saw a whole lot more of the church wanting to pray together. A whole lot more of us that were saying, oh my, this is serious. Where are we heading now? So I just, you know, put the politics aside, but we look at the thrust of the culture, and I'm just going to say, we got to keep praying anyways. We just need to keep praying anyways. It doesn't matter what it is. Keep persevering in prayer and supplication, and especially for all the saints. Whenever you're feeling discouraged, guess what? There's a saint somewhere else in the world that's feeling discouraged right then and there too. Pray for them. And I'll tell you what, whenever you start praying for them, you'll notice God starts to lift the weight off of you. Spend some time praying for somebody else. I woke up really tired this morning. I was having a little bit of a rough time getting motivated this morning. And a dear brother from Sri Lanka messaged me to let me know that he was praying for me. It's nighttime over there and morning here. He said, I am praying for you this morning, brother. Praise the Lord. Knowing that there was some other saint who had on his armor and he was praying for me. And so I began to pray for him. And God just began to lift my spirit in that. That's how it's supposed to work. Pray. Be in prayer. Thinking in no uncertain terms about this armor that you're putting on as you do it. And we go forward together, and I'll tell you what, in the end, we're still going to be standing. We're still going to be standing. Because the devil can't take away what God holds. So let's commit it all to God. Does anybody have any thoughts or suggestions before we... Is that a Sri Lankan lady, yeah, and a little child? God is just good, isn't he? He's so good. He is so amazing. Can you imagine being in his presence someday? It's going to be worth whatever we got to go through to get there. It really is. Let's finish well. Let's keep standing. No matter what happens, let's make sure we're standing with the Lord. Not just for the Lord, with the Lord. Representing him, but doing it in his strength. That brings him such glory. That's what he wants us to do. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just pray for this congregation tonight. I pray for myself. God, I pray that you would help us to keep on this armor of God, because this spiritual battle is real. It's happening. We really do have an enemy. He's your enemy. He hates you and he hates us, and he's wanting to steal glory for himself, and he wants to make you look bad by the things we do. And I just pray, oh, you, Lord, oh, God Almighty, that you would strengthen us, that we could stand in your power and your strength, that we would be mindful of just really examining every part of our life. Lord, that's what this armor is all about. This isn't just some make-believe thing. It's not just about protecting our body at all. This is all about us examining every part of our life and making sure it's surrendered to the will of God and the Word of God. And Lord, what we see in this, as Brother Bill had already pointed out, there's armor for everything but our back. We are not allowed to turn and run away. That's not an option. The only option we have is the enemy attacks us, just to continue to stand firm in the faith and keep desiring to go in forward motion. Taking the gospel with us as we go. Lord, thank you for all the saints that have gone before us, for the sacrifices that they were willing to make to bring forth the gospel into new places, new lands, new people. But the job ain't done. The torch is being handed over to us, and I pray that we will continue to be faithful in you, and then in the end we shall stand. I thank you that you set upon that rock of the faith, the proclamation of the gospel, the gates of hell would not withstand. And so, Lord, I do pray that we keep everything surrendered to you. Bless this dear congregation, Lord, and all these folks that are part of your kingdom. Thank you for their faith that you have given them. Thank you for their commitment to you. And I pray that you would lift them up and strengthen them for this week to come, and that we would be representing you well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you coming tonight.